His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? Well, I'm going to read all seven verses of the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're really going to be zeroing in just on verse 7. Now, when I read this, you're going to notice that the first six verses have to do... So Peter's going to talk about the marriage, husbands and wives, and the first six verses have to do with the wife, and one verse has to do with the husband. And it's like, well, that doesn't really seem fair. And if you were here last week, we covered the first four verses, and I definitely went long. I got excited, but we averaged about 13 minutes a verse for the women. So women, I just want you to know, we're only doing one verse. We're going to do a little more than 13 minutes on the men. So they got their due coming to them right now. But 1 Peter chapter 3. The first six verses are just a reminder of the context and the fact that we looked at what the Word had to say to wives last week, and then we're going to look at verse 7 this morning. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then verse 7, our emphasis for today. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm just going to start with a word of prayer here. Father, thank you again. Thank you for gathering us all together. And a number have been traveling, having a good last week with spring break and all these things. And we're very thankful to be together here this morning. Thankful for the songs that Nathan picked out for us to kind of soften our heart towards you. And Lord, we're just asking your Spirit to do a work in our lives, and not just the husbands that are here, but all of us. And I pray that your word would have its way in our lives this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, so no one checks out here. Because this is about a husband. So if you're single or you're just a young person or whatever, I would really challenge the young ladies, young people, specifically the ladies this morning, that as we go through the qualities of what God says is a godly husband and how a godly husband should conduct themselves, I would really like you to take notes and kind of pin them up in your mirror, so that when you get to the stage that you're dating, or if you're in a dating stage right now, you say, is he tracking towards these qualities? Can I see hints of these qualities in his life? I didn't want it for my wife, and I don't want it for any young lady single here today to settle for second best. There's no need to do that. And so God's going to lay out a pattern for you to be looking for in a man. If you're a young man and you write some of these qualities down, and the kind of attitude that God wants you to have, and how to treat women, and you say, this is what God wants from me, and if I'm going to find the bride that God wants me to have, that spiritual woman, then I need to be a spiritual man. And for those of us that are already married, there's a thing called repentance and forgiveness. And if you have a tendency this morning, if you're the wife and you want to elbow your husband and say, you know, you need to have a private session with pastor on that one or whatever, remember there's Christianity is based on forgiveness, and the beauty is that there's a hope that we can even start from today and make changes for tomorrow. And then for the grandparents, I'm one of those. Let's pray these qualities for a wife and for a woman and for a husband now this morning. Let's pray these into our grandchildren. Let's model these qualities for our grandchildren. And for a church, Peter is addressing husbands and wives because he's saying there's believers that are living out there just like us, and the world is looking on, and they need to see something different than the world has to offer. And that goes in every one of our relationships, but specifically in marriage. If your Christianity isn't working in home, it's not working anywhere. And so, really want everyone to take notice. I would really like the men to grab a pen and take some notes. And wives, you can certainly in your purse find a pen for them to take some notes. I don't really want the wives taking notes for their husbands. If your husband's not here, you can, I guess you can hand them to him, but you know, you better, maybe it's better to have him listen to the podcast. It might be close to nagging otherwise. And so as I've studied these, I've been on my knees before the Lord, married 31 years, almost 32 years, and I say, oh man, Lord, this standard that you set up, this is an awesome standard. And it brings great joy, and yet I've fallen short of the standard. Lord, help me. By your grace and your mercy, by your strength that only you can provide, to be the husband that and man that God wants me to be. So let's read verse 7 again and concentrate on the men with everybody taking notice. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise. And so verse 1 started out with likewise, and I think it refers us back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, which is how Jesus reacted when he was in a tough circumstance and how he committed himself to God. And so I think Peter is saying, just like Christ, that's the kind of man I want you to be. I want you to be just like Christ. And so the likewise refers back. Its antecedent is verses 21 through 24. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, in the first six verses, the wives were commanded to be attractive to their husbands. God said, and we talked about this last week, women, I want you to be attractive to your husbands. And then God tells us, what is it that is attractive? And he says, God says, attractiveness is a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's what I want you to develop in your life. That will be attractive to your husband. And then he says, I want you to have respectful and pure conduct. And if I could get all the men to say a loud amen, and we don't really need that, but if their wife fit the qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, respectful and pure conduct, we would all say hallelujah, amen. Right, guys? Okay, amen. There it is right there. I like that. Now, for the husbands, there's a command as well. Now, let's remember before we look at the verse that it's God himself who said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. A couple of verses later, he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so what we're talking about this morning is God's ideal for life. A husband and a wife together dwelling as one flesh. God putting us together. If you're married here this morning, God gave you your wife or your husband. The command is to become one flesh. Now, husbands are commanded, and let me just give you the little framework by which we're going to be looking at right up front today, and then we'll kind of dissect each one of these. So in verse 7, husbands are commanded, number one, to gain a knowledge of their wives. And we'll talk about what that means, but to gain a knowledge of our wives. We're commanded by God to know our wives. Secondly, and we'll look at this, we're commanded to grant honor to our wives. Show them honor. And it literally means take the initiative. Grant it to them. Grant them honor. And then thirdly, and I think Peter is clearly saying this, we're commanded to be graced by our wives. So we're to gain knowledge of our wives. We're to grant honor to our wives. And we're to be graced by our wives. Now let's not forget, because sometimes the writers of Scripture, you know, it's a debate whether Paul was married or not. We don't know. There isn't anything talked about Paul, but Paul still talks about marriage a lot. But Peter's talking about marriage, and he was a married man. In Matthew chapter 8, Peter called for Jesus to come and heal his mother-in-law. And, you know, it's a crass joke, but I always say nobody would ever take a mother-in-law without getting the wife first, right? I mean, so we can back that up and we can say, okay, if Peter's asking for prayer for his mother-in-law, then he's married. So Peter's a husband. He's talking to men as a husband himself. And he says, likewise, referring back to Christ. And so let's look at what does this mean when Peter says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It literally is a command to gain knowledge of our wives. The word for understanding or for knowledge is the word that means an intimate knowledge. It means a knowledge of firsthand experience. So when it says in the Old Testament, Adam knew Eve and she conceived, that's the word for know. It's the most intimate kind of knowledge. It's an emotional knowledge, it's a spiritual knowledge, and it's a physical firsthand knowledge. It's not head knowledge, just, but it's head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's calling us to be wise concerning our wives. Now we say, well, I think I know everything about my wife. I think I have it down. I think if we played the marriage game and we were to get by what her favorite food was and we were to go to a deeper level, I think I could answer those questions. And I think if we could get all of the wives to be very honest here today, they would say, I don't really know if you really do understand me. I don't know if you really know me. You might think you do. So when Peter says in verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, he's talking about elevating your wife to the position where you have a desire to really get to know her. You find her fascinating. You love her and you cherish her. Now just quickly, how do you get to have a knowledge or an understanding of your wife? And I think there's two just very practical ways to lay out. But I want you to get the first one, men, down pat first, because it'll have tentacles that will go all the way through the rest of your marriage. The greatest way to get firsthand knowledge of your wife is to study the Scriptures. And I would even say study the Scriptures together. So Peter's basically say, study your wives. You should get to know them. You should know who they are. Well, how do you do that? And I would say it starts by knowing what the Scriptures say. And then close behind that is studying your wife herself, your own wife. Study her needs and desires, her wants and her wishes, her strengths and her weaknesses. But start with Scripture. Start with Scripture. Start with the very basic. So what does God say? God, what do you say to me as a husband about what I should be understanding about my wife, this person that you've given me? Well, you should know that God says at the very beginning of His Word that He created male and female, and He created them differently. Your wife is not like you. Women are not like men. Broad brush statement. We were all made in God's image, but we have different aspects of our life. We're not inferior or superior, but we have different roles and responsibilities. We have different strengths and we have different weaknesses. We can learn from Scripture the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage, guys, I hate to break this to you, isn't to have somebody that you can just boss around or is going to cook you a nice meal or do the laundry. So we learn role responsibilities from Scripture. Ephesians 5 says, here's what I'll teach you about your wife. She needs you to absolutely, unconditionally love her. The wife can learn that your husband needs unconditional respect. But you can know she needs unconditional love. And you could say, well, why does she need unconditional love? And then you study your wife. What are her weaknesses? What are her strengths? What makes her heart go pitter-patter? What are her desires and her hopes? What are her gifts and abilities? Where is she really weak where I need to make sure that she doesn't live in the weakness? Where is she really strong so I can encourage her to be all she can be for God? When you read Proverbs 31, you have this woman who was valued because she was a homemaker and she loved her husband. But then she was wise in business, and she saw a field, and that the field would bring a profit, so she bought the field. So you have this picture of this wise woman whose husband must have known his wife and said, man, she's wise. She makes good financial decisions. If she says we should buy the field, let's buy the field. We have the wrong, I think, evangelical Christianity of husband and wife roles. And so study your wife. Now we have a problem as men, and let me be more accurate. I have a problem as a man. My tendency is to think that good leadership is bold, it's decisive, and it doesn't need to ask questions. Good leadership often for us men is we think about, well, we need to give the answers. And so we're very good at spilling out the answers. But I want you to notice in verse 7 that the first command for husbands and the main command for husbands is to live with your wives in an understanding way. So men, write this down and put this in your brain. And wives, try not to remind your husband of this too often. But here's a little phrase. You're commanded to study your wife, not fix your wife. You're commanded to study her, to know her. Have an intimate understanding of her, your wife. That means I should never be able to say to Deb, yeah, but Amy does this. Why can't you be like Amy? We're commanded to study our own wives. We have a tendency to give answers. We have a tendency to fix the problem. I have a little video that we're going to play right now. It's not a very long video. I think it's a humorous take on men always trying to give answers.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to... Things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Come on, if you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way.
Like I said, hopefully that was a humorous... Men try to fix it. God doesn't give us the command to fix it. He gives us the command to study our wives, to know them. The only way you can really do that is to spend time with your wife. Quality time in fellowship, unhurried time. Harvard did a study recently of married couples, like hundreds of married couples, and the average married couple spends 37 minutes a week in direct communication. 37 minutes a week. And so the command in verse 7 is to live with our wives, to dwell with them, to be at home with them. Your house, your home should be ground central for your entire life if you're a husband. And so the best way to know your wife is to spend time in the Word with her. This is going to be the challenge at the end of the message. The best way to know her is to know what God's Word has to say and to spend time with her. So why not double up and spend time with her by being in the Word with her? Now, I'm just going to ask for, if I'm speaking truth to the women here, how many ladies here, how many wives here, or even if you're dating somebody, how many of the ladies here would love it if their boyfriend or their husband spent time in the Word with them by an amen or something like that? That's all? Just like four of you? Say it louder. Amen. There you go. So let me just under this about gaining knowledge of our wife. Are you willing to ask your wife sometime in the quietness of your own home? Are you willing to ask your wife if she thinks you really know her and care for her? Are you really willing to ask that? I think Peter says that's where it should start. So gain a knowledge of your wife, and then I think the second command is to grant honor to our wives. And if you look at verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Show honor. Okay, now let me just explain those two little words right there. The word show literally means to distribute out. It means to take something and to distribute it out. It doesn't mean just to distribute it one way, like just to your wife. It means to be a distributor of honor to your wife. It would be like Ken Johnson walking around church with a pocket full of candy, and he only gives candy to one of the children. No, he's going to distribute it. He gets a joy in distributing it out. And the command for husbands is to distribute honor. The word honor means value, worth, or appreciation. It means to literally make an appeal of preciousness. So as we conduct our lives, as we go to work, as we're in the neighborhood, as we come to church, we're to distribute honor of our wives and to our wives. When she's with us, when she's not with us. We're to place a value on. And really, in context, it's commanding husbands to do that, whether you have the wife that meets your ideal or doesn't meet your ideal. This is your command as a husband. And we know that it's not dependent upon the value of the wife necessarily, because God granted us honor and God showed us respect when we were weak and we were sinful and we weren't worthy of the praise that He praised us. So show honor, distribute it. And then these words that are caught up in our culture today, and that many will say Christianity is a Stone Age religion, and some of the words they get are these words found right here by Peter in verse 7, where he says women are a weaker vessel. And men, I want you to just write down, I've used this term before, it's not the greatest translation. I think if we're going to put it in our English, we would say precious china. And here's two words I want you to think about that God says about your wife. Two words. Your wife is valuable and she's vulnerable. She needs to be handled with care. God created her for you. She's precious china. You are commanded to handle her with care. White glove treatment. I've often said if you have a hutch at home, you put the precious china in the front, you put a light through the top of it. When people come over, you turn the light on so everybody will ask you about that piece of china. Valuable and vulnerable. Now, let me just step back just a second on the vulnerable, and I think there's a couple of reasons why Peter used the word weaker vessel. I think valuable and vulnerable would help describe that. Certainly, from a physical perspective, broad brush stroke, men are stronger. We have more muscle mass. You know, I think I read somewhere between 40 and 60% more muscle mass in the average man to the average woman. And if God is saying to the wives, I want you to submit to your husband, even if he doesn't obey the word, then the wives are being asked for a tall order. They're going to naturally, as a physically weaker person, put themselves under their husband. They're called to be submissive to him. So they're in a very vulnerable situation. And God says, don't you ever, men, take the fact that I've commanded your wives to be gentle and quiet spirit, respectful and pure in conduct. Don't you ever take that to mean that I've called you to be the dominant one, the over-domineering one. You're to treat your gentle and quiet spirit wife, your pure and respectful wife, you're to treat her as valuable, as precious china. And I think there's a second reason why he uses the word weaker. And if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I need to touch on this or we wouldn't be fair to the passage. Genesis 3 is the story, the first couple of verses we're just going to read. And it's the story of how sin came into the world. And so I think ladies, by and large, are vulnerable. They're weaker because of physical mass. But I also think there's a theological reason behind Peter using this word. So I'm just going to read the first five or six verses here of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she also gave some to her husband." Men, if you're going to put down any little, or jot any note right here, put down this next little phrase. "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, when he was talking about men need to take the spiritual leadership in the family and in the church and in the teaching ministry. And this is the reason why he said it. He said, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she became a transgressor." And so he's pointing back to Genesis, and he's saying, women are vulnerable. Now, the responsibility for the sin when you get to the New Testament is laid on Adam. She was deceived and sinned. But her husband was right there beside her and didn't say a word. He didn't stop her. He didn't say no. He didn't talk to the serpent. He didn't do anything to protect her. And God is saying, all the way from Genesis to 1 Timothy to 1 Peter, he's saying, look, your wives are vulnerable. They need your spiritual leadership. They're not stupid. They're not inferior. And in many ways, I could even say across the board, if I were just to take a column of the men that were members and regular attenders and a column of the women that were members and regular attenders, I can guarantee you if you put highly spiritual, not so much in the other column, there would be more women in the highly spiritual than there would men. That would be my assessment of Lakeside. And God is saying that should, that it's not that those women shouldn't be in there, but it should never, never outpace the men. Men, our wives need us to come alongside and speak truth into their lives and keep them from doing the exact thing that Eve did. And so when Peter says they're a weaker vessel, I think there's just a physical element to that, but there's also a vulnerability that is innate in women. Not, you know, that's a broad brush statement, and so men are called to treat your wives as precious china, to handle them with kid gloves, to protect them, to honor them. And so let me just, men, and I really would like you to write this list of words down. I'm just going to give you a list of words. How do you honor your wife? I'm just going to rattle these off. They're 1, 2, 3, 4. They're 7 words. Guys don't always get it, so every word starts with a P. Maybe you can memorize them or something like that. Your wife will help you. How do you honor your wife? First word is the word permanence. You made a commitment to your wife until death do you part. God hates divorce. 1 Peter says, live with your wives. That means be in the same house. You're to dwell with them. God hates divorce. You're to honor your commitment. The word divorce should never come out of your mouth. If you study the history of why Jesus even allowed divorce in the New Testament as he was looking back, it was because men were completely abusing their wives, and they were going from one wife to the next and this and that, and women had no protections. You need to often tell your wife, I'm your husband, I'm not going anywhere. If we're in a spat, dear, we're going to work this out. So the word permanent, she needs to know that she's secure with you. Second word is the word precious. You need to handle her with care. Now, I've repented of this 100 times. No voice raising. She's very fragile. She wants you to think of her as the apple of your eye. Precious. Third word, preference. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 10, this is a great verse to get nailed down. Anybody, you could memorize it here before you leave the room. Romans 12, 10, in honor, giving preference. That means defer to your wives. It's not weakness, men, to defer to the wives. Give them preference. Treat her as Christ has treated you. Another word, protection. Protection. Use your strength for her and not against her. Don't use it as a tool over her. Use it as a tool for her. Be strong for her. Man up. Every woman deep down wants her man to man up. Another word, provision. You need to meet her needs. God didn't put you together with a different woman. He put you together with the wife that you have. You're called to meet her needs. Look at, Jesus said it himself. It says in Scripture that you're worse than an infidel and you are a denier of the faith if you don't provide for the family. Now, in our culture, there can be husbands and wives working together. Proverbs 31, I think, allows for that. That's not unbiblical as long as home base is taken care of and the priorities in marriage are lined up. But absolutely, if there's something lacking in the family, it's the man's responsibility to provide. Don't ever be fooled into anything else. So permanence, precious, preference, protection, provision. Then the next word that I got was the word praise. The qualities that God finds attractive in a woman are a gentle and a quiet spirit, a respectful and pure conduct, and those qualities need to be encouraged. They need to be noticed. They need to be commented on. They need to be, thanks need to be given. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that you may actually impart grace to the hearer. If you could take that one verse, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to your hearers, Ephesians chapter 4. And if you applied that this week in your marriage, both of you, husband and wife, your marriage would be exponentially better than what you're experiencing before you got here this morning. And then one other word, the list could go on, but one other word, and it's the word partner. She's a, according to Peter, she's a joint heir together with the, for the grace of life. She's a joint heir. She's your partner. She's not your problem. She's your partner. And that leads us right into the third command, I think, that flows out of, that's throughout the pages of Scripture and really in the mind of Peter, and that's that you need to be graced by your wife. Allow yourself to be able to have your wife give you grace in life. It says right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, you're joint heirs of the grace of life. Now, I'm not the greatest with math, but if I inherited $10,000 and my wife inherited $100,000, do you think I would ask her for a joint account, or should we keep separate checking accounts? What would you say? I'm going to encourage her to have a joint account, right? Well, God says, if I'm reading this right, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and literally, the ESV is kind of light on that, it really means co-heirs or joint heirs. Think about this with me, guys. Your wife is rich in Christ. Peter says she's an heiress. She's inherited a fortune. She's full. Her account is full of grace. Now, there's a number of different meanings for grace, but in the Greek lexicon, the very first meaning literally has this as a description for grace. So I want you to think about it, because this is God's gift to you as your wife, and she's a joint heir with the grace of life. And here's what grace means. Write it down. That which brings joy, that which brings pleasure, that which brings delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. And so what you need to do is you need to allow your wife to grace you. Be graced by your wife. She'll enrich you greatly. She'll give you insight. I can't think of how many times in 31 years where the still small voice of my wife said, I don't know, Dave, I don't think I would do that. And what did I do some of those times? I did it. And then I had to go with my tail between my legs. I was like, Deb, you were so right. Why didn't you stop me? And she's like, well, I kind of told you, Dave, you know, whatever. She'll enrich you with insight that you'll never have as a man. She'll give you observations you would have never have thought. My wife, you know, when it comes to people and this and that, and she has great discernment there. Insight and observation and love and respect. She'll delight in you if you let her. She wants to enrich your life. It is God's plan. But men, we need to create an environment for our wives to thrive. We need to create that environment for our wives to thrive. And so here's just a simple plan. And I'm going to give a warning, which the Scripture gives, but let me give you the simple plan, because this has really been what I would like you to take the initiative of. This is very simple. It's almost so simple, but I can guarantee you 75% of our marriages would be ahead if you took this one simple plan. Make a commitment this week to read one chapter a day with your wife and then pray. And here's what you do. You can let her pick the book, or you can jointly pick the book. And one day, as a husband, you read the chapter and she prays. And the next day, she reads the chapter and you pray. You'll be spending time together in the Word. You'll be cherishing her. She'll enrich your life. I said at the marriage retreat, and I read this somewhere, so the men, our responsibility is to create an environment for our wives to thrive. Husbands, you're like the thermostat. You set the emotional and spiritual temperature of the home. Your wife is like the thermometer. She'll let you know what the temperature is. Is that true? We set the temperature, and she'll let us know what the temperature is. And so this passage is gain a knowledge of your wife. Grant honor to your wife. Be graced by your wife. And then there's a warning. We'll end here. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then here's the little warning at the end, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered literally means stopped in their tracks. It won't rise above the top of your head, your prayer. It's a warning to the men. Here's what I want you to think about. A living relationship with God depends on a right relationship with your wife. If you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. That's what Peter's saying. I wonder in my own life, and I wonder in other men's life where God seems so different, so distant, I wonder if this isn't the exact spot that God says, this is why I seem so distant to you. If you won't hear your wife's desires, God says, I'm not going to hear your desires. If God will receive your requests the way you receive your wife's requests. As you treat your wife, God says, so I treat you. That's how important it is. You ever wonder why God seems so distant? Maybe 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 is the one. Now, husbands, I want to leave you with some encouragement. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, which is Paul's passage on marriage. If we could put the verse up on the screen. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're called to model Christ. He loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us intentionally. I mean, he went after us. He loved us sacrificially. Not his will, but God the Father's will be done. And he loved us in spite of our faults. Romans 5 says that when we were weak and sinners, Christ died for us. That is the model. Aim for Christ. And you get a relationship with your wife thrown in. That can be such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Our world needs to see it coming out of Lakeside.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.